So that's the first one, Lydia, spiritually interested people. Now we see the second character that some would say is a convert, but we don't know for sure. Look at verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, so remember this is day after day, he's now staying at Lydia's house, him and his others, Luke is with them, Timothy is with them, and so they're there, and they're going now to this house, this place of prayer frequently. On their way, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, this is a demon, and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So she knew things about people. Demons can do this. You know, demons are spiritual beings. They can watch your life. Then they can tell somebody else, hey, here's some things about that person. Then they come and they learn some things. So this is a real thing. And so she is fortune telling. Sorry, I lost my place. Where are we? Verse 17. She followed Paul and us. Remember, this is Luke writing. He's part of the group. Crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Demons did this. They did it with Jesus too. You know, they would scream, oh, this is the Son of God. What? They knew these things, but why would they not really want somebody like this giving them accolades? We don't know her, what's behind it, but she is not a reputable source. You know, you don't want other people hearing from her. And so Paul is annoyed. Verse 18, and this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very hour. I think this is kind of cool. Paul's response, he didn't turn in great love and compassion. He was annoyed. And he turned in his, come out of her. And in the name of Jesus, the spirit had to obey. Was this girl converted? We don't know. It doesn't say. I would think, you know, as we get to know what we know about Lydia, I would think Lydia, who had a house in Philippi, she lived there. I think she probably would have bought this slave girl, or who knows, but maybe brought in. That's kind of what I would picture. We don't know what happened to this girl, but we do know that it stirs something up because now the owners of this slave girl, their wallet is impacted. Verse 19, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. All they did was cast out a demon. They were going to the place of prayer. Religious people were getting saved. No big deal. But now they're starting to impact the wallets of the people that live there. And what happens? They're arrested, stripped naked, beaten with rods, and then put in the stocks in the inner prison. This is not like a little persecution. They were beaten. So now they're naked in the stocks. And different people would say different things about what these stocks were. All we know is their legs were stuck in these stocks. It was very uncomfortable. Maybe in a seated position, you know, where they couldn't stand up and their knees were squished. Some would say they're actually hanging from the ceiling. Whatever it was, they're naked and cold and uncomfortable. But through this, through their suffering, we're going to see the jailer saved. And this is helpful to us. We're going to see somebody saved that's not like Lydia at all. And here's how. This is in your notes. God's people must be ready and willing to suffer well. And keep this in mind as we watch how they suffer. Now, before we go on, though, who is this jailer? This jailer is a Roman soldier. This was a position given to probably a retired soldier, someone who served well. It's a high-paying position, a little bit safer. He maybe did the beatings, or at least oversaw them, or at the least was ambivalent toward it. They were beaten. He's the one that put him in there. He is a man of the culture. He is a man of the world, a Roman soldier. He is just like all these others that were against him. Okay, I'm going to nerd out a little bit. Who here knows the TV show Star Trek Next Generation and has watched it? I'm just curious. Nerds. All right, all you cool people. It's a fun show. Well, one of the enemies they encounter in their space exploration is called the Borg. And the Borg are these half-cyborg, right? But they're the Borg. And so they'll capture people or other people-like things and implant machines on them. And the whole thing is that they become like a hive mind, and they become one thing. And their whole thing is you will be assimilated. Resistance is futile. I mean, that's kind of their thing. And so they capture cultures and assimilate them. And isn't that kind of what our culture wants to do? It wants to grab us and assimilate us. Take out the pieces of us that might be godly and just fit in, and we all then look the same. Isn't that just the big push right now? We all have to be for abortion. We all have to say there is no gender, whatever you want. Sex is up to the person. I mean, our worldly mindset. Do what makes you happy. If there's a heaven, you get there by your goods outweighing your bad, whatever. And we're supposed to fit into this. And resistance is futile. Well, this jailer, he's a Borg. He's already assimilated, right? I mean, he's in that. He was born a Borg. And he is in there. And so how do you save somebody like that? He would never go to the place of prayer. If he had life trouble, he wouldn't pop into the synagogue or the church down the road. He wouldn't go there. We have a lot of these people around us too. They will not come here when they're in need. They will not come to you and ask for help, probably. These are worldly, spiritually ambivalent, spiritually uninterested. How do we reach these people? It has to be different. Look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. What is their response to suffering? They're naked, they're beaten, they're cold, they're humiliated, and they're singing praise. I'll bet you they're not singing, what's that song? Nobody knows the trouble. I'll be on the choir. The trouble I've seen, nobody knows my sorrow. I don't think it's that. It's probably more like these songs we were singing. Praise songs. You know, the doxology. Or my Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. I think it's that one in other versions. Yeah, but they're singing praises. How do you respond when you suffer? Do you want everybody to know that you're suffering? Oh, I'm a victim. Oh, please feel sorry for me. Oh, woe is me. And if you don't give me the attention I want for my suffering, I'll go tell somebody else. Or is it joy in the midst of suffering? We see Peter earlier in chapter 5, Peter and other apostles beaten, arrested, put in jail, and then let go. And they leave rejoicing that they were willing to suffer for the name of Christ. This is the standard Spirit-filled response to suffering. Did you know that? The standard Spirit-filled response to suffering, if God is in control of your life, is joy. Whoa. Go to group. We'll talk about it more this week. But that is the response. How do we suffer? How do we respond when we're treated unfairly? I was cheated many years ago out of about 10 grand from somebody I did a job for, a Christian. And I found myself praying. I know. I remember where I was driving. I was praying a prayer in the Psalms, David prayed, and this isn't a standard for us to pray. God, break their teeth. I'm not kidding. I prayed that. And God kind of like spoke to me of, yeah, how about I give you what you deserve? I'm like, never mind. I take it back. Bless him. He changed my prayer because God really said, if you get what you deserve, things aren't going to go well for you, right? What people need is grace. I was no better than this other guy. And so how do we suffer? How do we go through being treated unfairly? Can we love the person? Let me tell you, before we look a little further, I believe there's two greatest faith tests in our lives. The first is money. Our heart and our wallet are connected by a string. So where do you spend your money? That's going to reveal your heart. Do you give generously, sacrificially? Where do you waste your money? That's a test. The second one is how do you suffer? Those two are the greatest tests of your faith. If when you suffer, your knee jerk is I go to Jesus. He fills me with joy and hope. Doesn't make it easy. Don't. Hey, I love suffering. But there's joy in the midst of suffering. Those are the two greatest tests. And we can be ready for it. John 16:33. This is Jesus speaking. I have said these things to you that in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Why are we so surprised when we suffer? Scripture is very clear, you're going to suffer. And when you do, it may be God's greatest tool to use you. Why do we complain today about our prayer from last week? Last week, God, please use me for your glory. This week, suffering. God, why do you hate me so much? Maybe in our suffering, we can look around, right? The prisoners were listening. He points that out. Maybe when you're in the waiting room at the hospital, while somebody's undergoing surgery or whatever, there's other people waiting in that waiting room. Maybe you're there to reach one of them, just to ask how they're doing, maybe to pray with them. I know people in this room that have done exactly that. While they've got somebody going through cancer treatment, that person over there, they have a kid also going through cancer treatment. And we can show up in those ways. Cling tightly to Jesus during suffering and let the Holy Spirit fill you with joy. How can you have joy in the midst of suffering? One thing, I would say primarily, get your eyes off yourself. Look to God, look around. Look to God, look others. I had a phone call with somebody just this past week. He said, man, I'm going to 3 Bible studies a week and church on Sunday, but I feel so empty and blah. I said, well, why do you need 3 Bible studies a week? It sounds to me like you're just really looking in the mirror a lot. How about you quit 2 of those and go join a Big Brother, Big Sister program or something? Go start, if you have all this time to go to Bible study, how about you start pouring your life out to somebody else and make their life better? That's how we can have joy in the midst of suffering. Cling tightly to Jesus and let him use you. Look around a little bit. Maybe you're there not because God hates you, but because he loves you. And he knows you can do it. And you can make it through and he will grow your faith and you might make a difference for others. So now let's look real quick. What happens to this jailer? Verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. To reach the skeptic or the uninterested, be prepared to show amazing grace. What got through to this guy? Grace. If his prisoners escaped, he would have to die in their place. So he drew the sword. He's going to take the honorable way out. We think this is a movie thing. He was going to fall on his sword. Paul, Silas could have left, but they didn't. Why not? I don't know. Maybe they just had an idea. God wants to do something. There's all these prisoners around us. I don't know if they were thinking about the jailer. Or maybe they just had this sense, the doors are open. When the doors open for Peter, he left. So there's not kind of a standard response here. They stayed. They showed him amazing grace, and he was saved. What must I do to be saved? Believe. They didn't say go through a class, well, all this stuff. They said believe. And then he was baptized immediately. He responded to amazing grace. How do we respond to those who treat us unfairly? How do we respond when we're suffering? Maybe there's people around us that need grace. Now, it's interesting. These 3 saved. Why? Or 2 saved, maybe 3. Why these? They're very different. And I think Luke has a theme here, too. There is no type of person that can be saved. All types of people can be saved. There was a prayer, a Jewish prayer in this time that Paul would have known well, that said, "Oh God, thank you that you didn't make me a woman, a Gentile, or a slave." This is something Jewish men would pray. Who's saved? A woman, a Gentile, and maybe a slave. There is no hierarchy in the kingdom. All are welcome. All can be saved, no matter how. I like what Paul was saying and the songs we were singing. You can't outsin God's grace. There is no type. 3 very different people are saved by God's grace. Now, it ends with them being taken out. So they're in the house. Let's finish this real quick. Verse 35, but when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to him, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into the prison. And do they now want to throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them and took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and they visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They probably could have avoided this suffering altogether. If at the beginning they said, BT Dubs, that's by the way, and yeah, by the way, BT Dubs were Roman citizens. Oh, shoot, then there's a process we go through for this. They didn't. Why not? I don't know. Maybe they wanted to show how the non-Romans, they were going to suffer too. So what makes them different? They wanted to suffer and show people how to do it. Maybe it was because they knew God could use them during suffering, so they allowed themselves to go through it. What about us? When we suffer, we just want out. Do anything we can to avoid it, rather than maybe this is God ordained, and we stop and we look around a little bit. You know, as we move on to worship, I want us to respond in this way. I want you to consider one person. Who is one person in your life? They may be spiritually interested. They may be a green apple. Maybe you don't know. Think of one person that you know that needs Jesus. What if, and this is assuming God's already at work, this is assuming God has already placed you where he's placed you on purpose. What if there's one person in your life that God wants to save this year? One person. What if each of us has one person? And I think it would be silly to assume that's not the case. If all of us did that, you know how many baptisms we would have? Over 200. What would happen then? I don't think this is too much to ask of God. I don't think this is too little for God. I think God is waiting for faithful people to do this. Thank you for that, Paul, again. He's waiting for us to surrender and say, who's that one? I'm going to do the really weird, awkward thing and talk about Jesus. And I'm going to make it as less awkward as possible, but find those spiritually interested people, or in suffering, show amazing grace to somebody. What might God do? He is so big. And as we move to worship, if you're in here and you have not experienced that grace yet, again, as Paul said, you have not, or as we sang, you cannot outsin God's grace. Jesus died for you. He rose from the dead for you. He loves you. He wants you to be part of his family, and he is the only way. Repent and turn to him, and you can find life today, and you can get baptized on the 28th. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for these stories of normal people, of messed up people, of sinful people. God, we can relate, unfortunately, maybe. We can relate a lot to these people in the New Testament, these that are saved, these that stumble, these that struggle. And we thank you that you have died for us, Jesus, and you rose from the dead. We thank you that it's not up to us being good, that you don't look down and you pick the special ones or the smart ones, but rather you save because of your grace and your mercy. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But now, God, because we have found this amazing life in you, I pray that you would show us that one person that you might want to reach through us, that we begin by praying for that person and then look for opportunities. Not to be weird and throw it in, but maybe that's what you want to do at times, but just to be open and bold. How might you use us for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we sing, just a reminder, we have our prayer walls up here. They're chicken wire. There's paper and pens there to write down. If a name comes to mind, I want you to do this. That who's your one person? If a name comes to mind, I want you to make your way up there, write that name down, roll it up, and stick it in there. You don't have to put your name on it. Roll it up and stick it in there, and we will pray with you for that person. Our prayer team gathers those, and prayer team, I'm giving you more work. Pray for these people by name, meaning it's not just up to you. We will pray for these people in your life and see what God does. And if you need Jesus or you want prayer, I'm going to be in the back. Come talk to me.